Day, isn't it? You know there are folks that would sure like to be together with their church family today, but it's just not possible in many places. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. I've got just a few thoughts that I want to share with you before we open our Bibles today. And we're going to try one more time to see if we can see that video. We don't give up easy around here. And that'll be at the end of the service, if I don't get carried away with the preaching here. I'm going to turn some lights. Okay. We'll try to watch at the end. I just had a few thoughts regarding Hurricane Irma. I know many of you have been thinking about this. You know, we can thank God, and it's been shared this morning, that we were spared the worst of it. And we need to remember to pray in the days ahead for those who've lost loved ones, homes, and businesses. One of our members said to me yesterday, and I hadn't really thought about it a lot, but there are thousands of folks, particularly down in the Keys, who have lost their employment. There's no jobs to show up to, and no businesses in some areas. So we need to pray for these folks and keep them in our prayers. We're getting back to normalcy for many here, but for many folks today, that's going to take years to be getting back to what we would call normalcy. Something that I observed as I watched the reports, and this goes back to the reporting from Hurricane Harvey out in Texas, I was really encouraged to see people coming to the aid of those whose lives were threatened. And it reminded me that as a nation, and I speak to our own congregation, our community, that we have to work together. I was so encouraged to see people taking their own boats and their own vehicles and going out at their own expense, at the risk of their own life. Do you know some people who went out in their own boats, they didn't come back home? There were some who were electrocuted as they encountered some live wires. So I'm reminded of a statement, I've shared it here, that Dr. Martin Luther King shared, spoke many years ago. He said, "We may, as Americans, have come here in different ships, but we're in the same boat now." And that we're reminded of that in times like this. You know, it's interesting, the folks who went out, took their own boats, their own vehicles, they were not asking the people that they rescued what political party they were from. They didn't ask them about their positions on things, and they didn't ask them about, as far as I knew, what race, religion, creed. They just went out to rescue people. There will be a time for discussion, and as history has shown us, we're not all going to agree on everything. But I think that for myself, this was a reminder that we need to look at each other as fellow human beings and fellow countrymen. As I said, it doesn't mean we're going to agree on every issue, but as believers, and here we speak to people who care about what God has to say about how we should be doing life, and that is we have an obligation to try to live out Paul's instruction. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." And most of us here today are aware of what Jesus had to say. It's called the Golden Rule. We know that, don't we? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. That just kind of really rang through as I was watching some of those folks going above and beyond to rescue people out in Texas. And I'm sure it went on here throughout the state as well. I'll tell you something else I was reminded about is that how quickly our lives can change. And how quickly we can be brought to the pursuit of basic needs. Shelter, food, and water. Before the storm even started, I took a big garbage can and put it out under where we could catch rainwater. For 7 years, we did that down the islands. We didn't have running water. We found out 6 months after we came back to the States, they got it down to our house. We used to go to the river during the dry season every day and load 2 55-gallon drums of water, fill them up in our truck. But you know, I've added something to that list: shelter, food, water, and air conditioning. I was telling somebody, you know, where we live, we didn't have any AC for the years we were down there, and we didn't need it. We were right on the ocean. We had a lot of breeze. But about 4 months out of the year, we would just sweat till we fell asleep every night. And I said, I don't know what's happened to me. I've gotten soft. Because, I mean, I told my brother, I said, I am having second thoughts about Florida. I've got some doubts about the whole thing. But we thank God for what we do have. It is a reminder that though we are getting back to some sense of normalcy, and we thank God for it, there are many, many folks who aren't. And just in the last couple of days, I read an article it was written about a senator from South Carolina by the name of Tim Scott. He's an African American. He met with our president in the last week or so and discussed some very important matters. And I'd written the quote down. I actually left it at home, so I'm going to summarize it. And what he said I thought was worth repeating even this morning, because we are sitting in air conditioning. Most of you and myself have got food in our refrigerators. How many of you were scrambling for gas last week? In a week, okay, wondering what was going to happen. And he said something, and it had a larger perspective for our nation. But he said, remember, because we are not experiencing pain or anguish, doesn't mean that others aren't. And so we are called to consider that. And I just wanted to write a few things down and share with you this morning. And I know many of you've got testimony and, you know, just God's goodness in your life. And it's just good to be able to come here and be together this morning, and I'm glad for that. Sometimes you don't really know what you got till it's gone. And last Sunday, I wasn't even thinking about coming here to church. I was there at home and going to stay. If you got your Bibles, we are working through the book of 1 John. And last time that I brought the message, it was from 1 John chapter 4, and we looked at verses 1 through 6. Specifically, John writing to those believers, they had some lines of false teaching coming into the early church. John was the apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, one of the last surviving apostles. And he was, they think, maybe in his 90s. He was an overseer of the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, particularly the place called Ephesus. And so he was writing to believers, and this book, you know, hopefully you've been getting some practical stuff. It is a tremendous work for believers, people who say, you know, I trust in God's provision for my forgiveness of my sins, and I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm living this life here now. How do I go about honoring God? And that's what he's been really getting at. He gives a warning to those believers. If you've got your Bibles, Eddie and Rob are going to bring the verses up for it. But he starts out in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to do a quick review and then go to verses 7 through 21. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." You know, he's saying, don't just believe anybody who says something and says, God told me to say this. There's been a lot of crazy stuff said that God had nothing to do with. And so he's telling them, test those who come to say things to you in regard to God, to what God has to say. And here's one of the basic tests he gives. Look in verse 2. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. You want to know if it's a message from God? And he says basically this, that do they acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that he was the God-man, that he was divine and human? And throughout the course of history, you have seen groups come along who have either deviated from the truth regarding his being divine, or deviated from the truth about him being truly human, a man. And that is the central fact of the Christian faith. I'm going to ask Eddie or Rob, I'm not sure who's pushing the buttons back there, one of you guys, could you turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1? At the very beginning of this letter that he writes to these believers, he lays it down. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says this: "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning." That's his divine nature. Okay? That's saying, in essence, who we're telling you about, he has always been here. He is God. He's not just human. And it says, "whom we have heard and seen," which speaks about the fact he was here. There was a teaching that had come into the church. The name of it is called Docetism, where they were saying, no, Jesus was truly spirit. He just appeared to be human. He was not truly human. He just had all the appearance of it. Now, that was a teaching that came from the Greek thought that the spirit is really the only thing that matters. These bodies, they are not to be trusted. They're not to be regarded in any way. In fact, the only thing you want to do is free yourself from these bodies. And so they had trouble accepting that he was truly human. Now, in our day, it seems that the popular thinking is, oh, we accept that he was a human. We just are not accepting that he was truly God, divine. And that's, you can see how thought will take us. So John lays down this, and he says, here's how you test that. What do they say about Jesus? And for yourselves, you know, if you have people who come and purport to teach about God, find out what they're saying about Jesus. That's the test. To deny his divinity or his humanity is to consider him less than Christ, the Savior. So let's go to verse 7 now of chapter 4. And we're going to read here a reminder about love. And we're going to talk today about love. Three times now in this small book, John reminds those believers to love one another. I think I read this a few weeks ago, but a wise old preacher told a young preacher, gave him some advice, and he said this: say something, and then say what you've said, and then say it again. You know what that means? Don't be afraid to repeat yourself, particularly regarding things that are important. And that's what this letter of 1 John is about. John is repeating one of the most important truths of the Christian's life, but also of anybody's life, and that is love. It is reported that Jerome, an early Christian, when the aged apostle was John was so weak, they would have to bring him in and carry him into the congregation in Ephesus, and he would say just one thing over and over again: little children, love one another. Apparently, his hearers grew tired of the same message every Sunday. How many of you would like me to come and preach the same thing every single Sunday? You'd probably say, Bruce, there's more stuff in that Bible you can talk about. But here was the reply that the Apostle John gave, and he said this. He said, first of all, I repeat this because it's the Lord's command. And then he said, if that is all you do, it's enough. You know, friends, if you and I can do a whole lot of other things in the Christian life, but if we fail to love, if we fail to love God and fail to love others, we're missing it. So this is another reminder, and I'm not going to ask Rob and Eddie to bring these up, but I'm going to just tell you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he writes, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you've heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message that you heard before." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, he brings it to him again. "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." But could you please, Rob, bring up verse 18? He goes on to say in verse 18, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." And what he's saying is, don't just say it, but show it. So we come now today to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, and this is the third time that he writes and says, hey, love one another, love each other. And he says, continue to love each other. This kind of love is more than a feeling, just a feeling. It is a choice, and it's an action. You know, I was thinking about this as I was working on this message, that a mother or a father could gush all day long about how much they love their little child. But real love is shown when that mom or dad gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning to comfort the cries of that little one. And so this is what we speak about, this kind of love, a godly kind of love. And I want to kind of take a look at a passage that you probably know well, 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the what chapter? The love chapter. Let me just read here verses 4 through 7. And tell me if you think that this is only a feeling or if you think it is an action and a choice. Love is patient and kind. Does that operate on feeling all the time? It is definitely a choice and it's definitely an action. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And so this kind of love that he's speaking about is more than just a feeling. And we know this, we go back to the passage, that God is the source of that kind of love. Because it says love comes from God, look in verse 7. For love comes from God. Goes on to say in verse 8, if a person does not love, then they don't really know God, because God is love. If you want to know about God, you're going to find out that God is love. Now, in our Sunday school hour that we've been teaching, I've been speaking about some of the attributes of God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, meaning he's at every place at the same time, you know, because he's God. But do you know all the things that God can do? What is the very thing that opens the door for us to come to him? Because he has revealed that he loves his creation. You know, I've been around people that are powerful or in positions of authority. I've been around people who are very intelligent and very capable. And I would have to say that there are some of those folks that were unapproachable. Anybody ever met someone like that? But I've also met some folks who are every bit as competent, every bit as capable, every bit as powerful, and you know what? They let you know you are welcome here. Is there a difference to that? There is. And that's what we know about God has revealed about himself, that he loves his creation. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm glad for that invitation on his behalf. So God loves his creation. He loves us. And God showed how much he loved us. Look in verse 9, the same passage. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This love, this sacrificial love, is not based on our love for God. It says in verse 10 that he first loved us. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now look at verse 11. Here's the progression of this. He says, since God loved you and me like this, we surely ought to love each other. You know, sometimes when I get into an attitude and I don't want to forgive somebody, I'm sometimes pulled back to realize that God has forgiven me so much. And what business do I have not being willing to forgive someone who has injured me? Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to trot myself back out and let them just beat me around. There's some boundaries to this thing, but he's talking about forgiveness. So this, we are obligated, because of the love that's been shown us, to love others. Since we are recipients of that kind of love, unearned, undeserved, we ought to love others. And when we love others like this, it reveals what God's love is like. Let's look at verse 12. It's a very interesting verse. It says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You want to know how people see God at work in the world? When you and I love like we're supposed to love. I want to ask you, I'm not going to ask for you to stand up and to give a testimony, although it would be very interesting today. How many of you in your life have had someone show you love undeserved and unearned? Anybody ever had that happen to you? And what did it do for you? What did it show you? This is the very thing he's speaking about, and that is that God's love is made manifest or expressed when we love others in this world. I found an interesting verse. I'm going to ask the guys to pull it up, please. Romans 5 and verse 5. And Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he's talking to them about God's love and about forgiveness, and he says this. He says, "This hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to what? To fill our hearts with his love." And so when God pours out his love, his goodness to us, his providence, his care for us, it's intended not to just be corralled there, but to be shared with others. And that's what this whole thing is moving to. So our job is to faithfully love the people God has given us to love. And what kind of job are we doing in loving the people in our lives? You know, in the scripture it says, hey, what big deal is it if you love the people who love you? He said it's those other cases where they don't love you so much and they're not as nice to you. That's noteworthy, and that is something God pays attention to. I was thinking about a chapter in a book that we have looked at here through the years, The Purpose-Driven Life, by a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. And I thought about some things that I had taught several years ago, and I pulled the book off the shelf, and I'm going to share a few things with you that he brought out. And that is this: learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. Anybody agree with that this morning? Because it runs counter to our self-centered natures. It is a battle, wouldn't you say? It is truly a battle to love. And he said this: because God is love, the most important lesson he wants us to learn in our time here is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like him. Think about that. When you and I love to those who don't necessarily deserve it, unearned, but we love out of mercy or grace because the love of God has been filled up in our lives, that is when we are most like him. Paul spoke about this as well. Going back to the love chapter, let's go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the last verse there. And then I want to read the first verse of chapter 14 because it really, to me, seems like it is actually belongs to chapter 13. But let's take a look at this. After he speaks about love, he said, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let love be what? Your highest goal. That should be the pursuit of our lives. Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing to pay attention to? You know the verses. They're out there on our board, walking right out through the lobby on the right-hand side, just over the water fountains. It gives us direction. What are our lives supposed to be about? Somebody said, and by the way, they asked a question to try to trip Jesus up. But Jesus answered, it's in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You want to know what you should be about in your life? You know, there's a whole lot of other incidentals. You know, where we live, what kind of cars we drive, who our friends are, what our pursuits and hobbies are. But this should be the direction of our lives. Look in verse 37, Matthew 22. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments." You know what he said? Everything else hangs on loving God and loving others. And so we're directed there. There's a great passage here, Romans chapter 13. Guys, if you could bring that up as well. Verses 8 through 10, let's see what Paul says about this kind of love. "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And here, look at verse 10. Here's what he says it. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. I couldn't help but think about back about 8 or 9 years ago, Deb and I went up to see our son Andy and his wife Lindy. And we decided to go up to the Okefenokee Swamp. And let me just tell you, there's not a whole lot to see there. But we were driving, and we were looking for barbecue. If you know me, I'm looking for barbecue everywhere I go. And I happened to see a smoker on the side of the road. This was somewhere in southeast Georgia. And I could see the smoke, and that's just like an arrow for me. Go here. And so Deb and I drove up, and the fella came out from inside this building, and I said, "You got barbecue?" And he said, nah. He shook his head. He said, "You know, I'm sorry, I'm preparing this for, I have to cater something." But he walked behind the smoker, and he took his pocket knife out, and he opened up the lid, and he cut off a big portion of some of the pork butts and put them on aluminum foil, and he handed them to me. And I was reaching in my pocket to give him some money for it. He wouldn't take a penny. And he said, you know, he told me something I hope to remember it till the day I die. He said, if I can't help you, I won't hurt you. And that meant a lot to me, and it says a lot about what our lives should be doing. And this points us in the right direction. You know, God wants us to love everyone, but he is particularly concerned that we learn to love other members of his family. We already read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, to do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the family of faith. Let's look at another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, just to really let us know that we are called upon to love people in our lives because God has been good to us. And he says, but especially those who belong to the Lord. There's a reason for this. There's a purpose. Let me read verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. Respect authority. Be in the right position towards authority. Why does God insist that we love other believers? Well, because God wants his family to be known for its love more than anything else. Unfortunately, God's people are not always known for their love. Would you agree with that? Sometimes we get very cantankerous. Sometimes we get off on the wrong kind of tangent and it becomes bigger than anything else. What the Bible says is that God's people need to be known for their love for him and their love for other people. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. Let me read here John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said this about his disciples. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That was a sacrificial kind of love, okay, beyond just feeling. It was a love of intending to do good and do the right thing for people. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for each other, for God's people, shows those who don't really know about God what God is all about. Would you agree with me today that God is about love? He's certainly about justice and righteousness. We know that. But he is about love. Remember we said, there's a whole lot about God. He is perfectly holy, perfectly just and right. But what is the invitation? The invitation to his creation is, I don't hate you. I love you. And so that's important for us to know. I'm running out of time this morning. Believe that? I'll have to just finish this up because we do want to see if we can watch that. Let me ask you to turn, guys, to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't read verses 1 through 3. There are a whole lot of things that we can do as people of God. And you're going to see it here. Paul writes here about some things that we can do, things that are religious, things that are considered spiritual, things that are considered of God. But he's going to say, we can do a whole lot of other things, good things, but if we fail to love, we are truly missing what God wants us to do. Let's look at these verses. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, it would be nothing. You ever heard that saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? That's what he's saying. So he's saying, you and I can know a whole lot of stuff about God, but if we don't love others, then it's not going out to do what it's intended to do. Let me read the next verse. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So developing this skill and this thing of loving others, it's not learned in isolation. It's learned by being around irritating, imperfect, and frustrating people, just like me, and I'm going to include you. And you know, it's easy to love from a distance. I can stay in my house and love you all, and I'd never have an argument or a disagreement, would I? But once I show up here, and I want to do something this way, and you want to do it another way, that's when we've got to really work at this thing called love. And it's so important that grace is brought into it, and we do not forget the love of God in our lives as we move through these lives. I've got this. I'm going to have to move on here. I found this poem many years ago, and I actually don't know where I put it. But I have the gist of it, and I tried to recall it from memory, and it speaks about this very thing of learning to love one another as we're called to do in real life, real time. Not in isolation, but being together. We're called to come together. And I sensed it this morning, having gone through an event, that our being together is good. And it's intended to strengthen us as followers of Christ in our love for one another. But here's what this poem says. To live on high, that's heaven, with saints gone by, people we've never met, but they're there in heaven. Oh, what grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. You know, we can think about heaven and oh, how great it'd be, but we're here now, and we've been called to love one another, to show the world we live in what God's love in our life has done. It's changed my life, and it goes back decades now. And I certainly don't have all the answers, and we don't do it right all the time. And that's why we have to, what did 1 John 1:9 say? We looked at it weeks ago. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get up, knock the dust off. If we got to apologize to somebody, man up, woman up, and say, hey, please forgive me. I want to do what's right. And that is how we can go about it. Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and here's the invitation today. If you have never put your faith in Christ, I would just appeal to you today to say that God loves you. He's said so in his word. The world in which he created is set up for you and I to live. We had company come to our house during the storm. My dear wife was scurrying around, getting everything just right. For our company. God has set up this world for our existence. It is a world of wonder that you and I live in. Just the fact that you can see and I can see and we can hear and understand, it's incredible. We sometimes overlook it because it's so obvious. But God loves you and me. And as the Bible says, we, humanity, have sinned, chosen to go our own way, and God has sought to reconcile us, bring us to himself. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The payment was made. And the Bible says this, that it's not by our own religious activity, our own righteous deeds, but simply trusting in what God did on our behalf, the payment that was made. That's what that faith brings us to God. Now, God's granted us a life to live, and he's got some things he wants to get done in this world. There are people who are hurting and needy, and they need to see God's love for them as well. That's why it's so important that you and I work it out. Work it out. Even our differences, even our disagreements. And it's not all going to roll our way, is it? Does it work that way in your house? Does it always go your way? I doubt it. So we've got to work together at this thing. So if today you're uncertain about your faith in Christ, let me just encourage you. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If today, you know, you say, Bruce, I've trusted in his mercy. I want my life to be useful for God's kingdom, his purposes. God, help me to love as I ought to. And if you recognize some area that needs to change, I just encourage you. I got things I'm working on. We've got work to do. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction that was given to those believers a long time ago, but it is just as important today in our lives. And Lord, help us to love. Help us to recognize the importance of love. Lord, make it our highest, help us to make it our highest goal, top priority in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.